Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
But if I were to ask you a question this morning, it's not really a question, but it's a fill in the blank. Our church is blank. And our church, I wouldn't call our church blank, but if you were to take a pop quiz and you were to fill in that, what would you say? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Now, some of you may be visiting today. I understand that. You're just maybe here for the first time and you're already taking a pop quiz on, you know, Northside. You don't have to answer. But what kind of a church would you want to be a part of? What kind of a church would you want to be? You know, there's all different kinds of churches. There's small churches and big churches and family churches. And then there's like hip and trendy churches and bold churches. There's old churches. I sound like Dr. Seuss. I'm going on here. So when you think about the church, what is it that you love about your church? What is it you love about our church? What makes you proud of Northside, or where you would call your church home? Pastor Tim Liston of New Hope Church in the Houston, Texas area. I always have to clarify Houston, Texas, because we know how big Houston, Missouri is and everybody gets confused. That's my hometown. But Houston, Texas, the smaller, I'm just kidding, the one in Texas, not county, not, anyway, I'm going to confuse everybody. Tim Liston from New Hope Church in Houston, Texas, he has actually tried to get his staff and his people to stop saying, ready for it, "I love my church." I know I say that just a couple years back. We did a whole sermon series called "I Love My Church." But he's tried to get people to stop saying, "I love my church." And the reason is he's found that it's pretty easy for people to say, "I love my church." As a matter of fact, if we took the microphone and the camera around the room and we just said, you know, "Do you love your church?" It's going to be hard to find somebody like, "No, I come here every week, but I really despise it," right? No, that doesn't really happen. And so people will say, "I love my church." A lot of times what they're saying is, I love what the church provides. I love the children's stuff for my kids. I love the, you know, I don't know, preaching or something like that. I don't know what it is. Like, I love the church. It's not hard to say that, because if you don't love the church, there's about 20,000 of them in Springfield, and you wouldn't just sit in something that you hate. Now, what he wants his church to say, and what he's kind of directed his staff and his leadership to like program around, is we want our people to say that we're proud of our church. We're proud of our church. See, there's a difference in loving something and being proud of something. I'll make that point in this way. I'm guessing that most of you in this room love your families, okay? If we come down to it, you would say that you love your family. There's not a much stronger bond here on earth than the family bond. You love your families. And we may have an anomaly in here that's just like, no. But the family bond is pretty tight. Now, I would venture a guess to say that some of you at some times aren't proud of your family, okay? Don't nudge anybody, okay? You're not proud of your family. You see the difference in loving something. That's kind of an unconditional, "I'm going to do it, I'm going to bear and grant a lot of stuff," and then whether you're proud of something. And so we want Northside to be a church. We want Northside to be a church that we are proud to be a part of. We're starting this new series called Our Church. And my hope is by the end of this, you would be able to answer that question, to fill in that blank with Our Church. And each week we're going to look at a different kind of way that you could describe our church. But if you could boil the whole series down into one word, I can give you this. Those of you who like the like one word take a nap sermons, here it is, all right? Serve. Serve. Each week we're going to look at a different way that the church serves. Because when we serve, that's when we look the most like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus came to do. And so the point of the church is to serve. And if the point of the church is to serve, each week we're going to look at some other way that we can serve. Today specifically, we're going to talk about serving personally. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about how we can serve evangelistically, how we can serve globally, how we can serve locally. All of this is the same, for the same point. And so Northside, we should be proud to call Northside our church when we see that she is serving the poor, looking after orphans and widows, reaching the lost, helping people find their way back to God, showing the world what we'll call a clearer picture of Jesus, because that's the point of the church. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Many of you have probably heard the first couple verses of that chapter. We're going to jump to verse 3, actually, is where we're going to start. Just hold that for just a second. But here's what this morning I want to talk about: what it means to personally invest in the local church and ultimately in the global kingdom of God. But it starts here in the local church, to personally invest. Now, here's kind of the big blanket statement that I'm going to give you. This is where we're going to go. So if you want to fill in these, or you want to write this down, remember this. It's probably actually already in your bulletin. So serving personally in the church is using your spiritual gift in your specific place to show the world a clearer picture of Jesus. We become a church most like what Jesus wanted when we are showing the world a clear picture of Jesus. And how do we do that personally? How can we take that personally? We use our spiritual gifts in our specific place. And that's how we do that. That's the kind of church that we want to be. Now, anytime we talk about serving in the church, there's some defenses that go up. It's kind of like when we talk about giving money, or when that offering plate goes by and your arms are like T-Rex arms, right? Like, I don't touch that. I feel like I should put something in it. So, like, we talk about serving in the church. A lot of you are just like, oh, that's automatic. Like I'm shutting this down, because a couple different things can happen. The first thing that can happen is that you look at your life and you say, I have no space to serve. At the end of this sermon, he's probably going to ask me to do something. He's going to ask me to put something else on my plate, and my plate is full. And so you're saying that you at this current state in your life, you are useless to serve in the church because you have got so many other things going on. You're like, and honestly, you think you don't even have the talent. You don't have the talent to serve in the, you know, sing on stage with the praise team. That hasn't stopped anybody before, but you don't have the gifts to plug into ministry. You don't have the time. You don't have the effort. You just can't. You're just out. You're just like, I can't even, whatever that means. Okay. And here's what I'll say to you. If that's you, if that's what you felt, you automatically had that. Nope. Don't have time. Don't have talent. God specializes in taking people that think that they don't have the talent, that think that they are out of space in their life, that are underqualified and underused and out of breath and out of sorts. God uses those people. As a matter of fact, the Bible is the story of those people. From the start to the finish, it's God taking underqualified people, unqualified people, and putting them in positions to serve his kingdom. So I would say to you, you may just have to get a little creative. There's an email that came across my desk. It's one of those kind of old, things that I usually delete. But I found this one kind of funny. An old man lived in Idaho. I'll just read it to you. An old man lived in Idaho. He wanted to spade his potato garden, but it was very hard work. His son, Bubba, I think that's a made-up name. Anyway, his son Bubba, who used to help him, was in prison. This is a problem. The man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. He says, "Dear Bubba, I'm feeling pretty bad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my potato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up the garden plot. If you were here, all my troubles would be over. I know that you, being young, would dig up the plot for me. Love, Dad." A few days later, Dad receives a letter from his son. It says, "For heaven's sake, Dad, don't dig up the garden. That's where I buried the bodies. Love, Bubba." 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police showed up and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. That same day, the old man received a letter from his son. It said, "Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the Go ahead and plant the potatoes now. It's the best I could do under the circumstances. Love, Bubba." You may think that you're out of sorts, out of breath, out of talent, that you don't have anything to offer, but I promise you that God knows what he's doing, and you might have to get a little creative. So, second thing that could have come up, the second defense wall that you may have put up when I said, "I'm going to ask you to serve, and it's coming, you know that it's coming," is that you automatically started listening to this sermon for someone else. Okay? You nudge someone next to you, or you said, "I'm serving, I'm doing all that I can do," and you said, "I know somebody who needs to hear this." You might have texted them and said, "Get online right now and watch this sermon live. You know, you need this," that sort of thing. It's a really dangerous habit that us Christians have. We listen to sermons for our unsaved and lost friends. And we say, "Man, I really know who needs this sermon. I know who needs to be served. I really know who needs to hear this. So I'm going to pass it along to them. I want to just caution you today to take this." I mean, the title of the sermon is "Our Church Will Serve Personally." I want you to take this personally. I want you to take it personally. Now, if you want to share it with somebody after you've internalized it and you've taken your next steps and that sort of stuff, that's fine. But don't automatically listen to this sermon for someone else. So let's tear down those walls. Let's be vulnerable here. And let's look back at this big statement here that we're going to break down. Serving personally in the church is using your spiritual gift in your specific place to show the world a clearer picture of Jesus. I want to look at that first highlighted part right there. Using your specific gift. What does it mean by using your specific gift? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes this letter that was going to kind of circulate all over the Roman Empire, writing to all of the churches in that area. He wrote a lot about spiritual gifts. This is one of those places where he specifically says, here's how it works. Starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So God has assigned you a measure of faith, and he's given you something. He's going to tell you exactly what that is. Verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the first thing Paul says is that you've been given something special. Like the person next to you doesn't have the same gift. The person next to them doesn't have the same gift. We all have these special gifts that we've been given, all right? Think like the X-Men, okay? Like you've been given some sort of like a special power, okay? That could get weird, but we've got something special that God has given us. Now I'm gonna illustrate this in a couple different ways, a couple interesting ways. And I stole these illustrations. Okay, I stole them directly from a preacher out of Lexington, Kentucky. His name's John Weiss. Great guy, awesome guy. I don't think he would be mad, but just in case, don't tell him. Okay. So this is his suitcase. I'm just kidding. That's mean. I brought a suitcase. Actually, this came from the Lost and Found, which I'm supposed to tell. If you got stuff, you want to run through the Lost and Found. If you missed something here, that sort of thing. If this is yours, I need it for one more service, but I'll deliver it to you, okay? I'm not sure whose it is. It's not mine, but here's the point. I'll illustrate this spiritual gifts. God has packaged for you a suitcase just full of good stuff, okay? Your life, God has placed in you exactly what you need. Imagine going on vacation and you're packing, okay? You're packing everything you need to go on this vacation, and you start placing the right things in there. If you're going off to the mountains, you put in your ski clothes, and you put in your goggles, and you put in your your hats and your scarves and all that sort of stuff. If you're going off to the beach, you put in your flip-flops and your Speedos and your umbrellas, and you put all that. You guys didn't catch that, did you? All right, Speedos are optional, all right? So you put all that stuff in the bag, and then you go on vacation. Imagine if you got to vacation and you packed for some crazy reason for the wrong destination. Maybe you got on the wrong plane, you got on that. And so you're stuck in the mountains with your flip-flops and your Speedos. Okay? This is a problem, right? Some of you would be like, oh, no problem. Imagine you show up at Destin and all you have are big, you know, wool blankets and coats and hats and all that sort of stuff. This is a problem. This is not the bag that you packed for this destination. You got someone else's bag, or you were just completely out of your mind when you packed, because that's crazy. The same is true with the gifts that God has given us. He has given specific gifts to us to use in the destination where we'll end up. So the church that you land at, maybe it's Northside, maybe it's not Northside, wherever you land, and God says, I've given you the exact spiritual gift that you're going to need in that body. And he uses that term body. You know, Paul says body, we're the body of Christ. But not everybody, you don't come in and you're just like, all right, we're the body of Christ and you guys have been waiting for it. Everybody plays a specific part. Everybody has been specifically packed for that. God has packed you perfectly. He's placed you exactly where you need to fit in the church you land. Now, Paul even expounds on this further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about more spiritual gifts. But the first thing he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, I don't want you to be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. Now, he's not saying, I think you're dumb and you can't figure this out. He's saying, I literally don't want you to show up at a church and plug into a church and not know that I have packed this bag for you. I don't want you to be ignorant of your spiritual gifts. It's like going on vacation and not packing what you need. This happened to me a couple weeks ago. We went on vacation. We went down to Big Cedar Lodge. We were going to hang out in the Lazy River, and we're going to do some hiking trails and all this sort of stuff. I wore a pair of socks to vacation. I didn't pack any other socks. That's what I came with, one pair of socks. And when you're living in, you know, it gets kind of contentious. You're there with, you know, the love of your life, and your socks are on day three, and you've turned them inside out once, and you've washed them in the lazy river a couple times, and things are getting a little rank. This is going to be a problem. And so, fine, we make it to the end of vacation, and, you know, I'm not a flip-flop guy. I don't, if you see my toes and feet, like, I'm dead. Like, call somebody, because, like, I've got my feet covered up. And so I had some sandals that covered my feet enough, and we made it through vacation. But we're packing up to go home. And as we're packing up, I opened the front pocket of my suitcase, and guess what I found? My socks. I found like 5 pairs of socks that I had packed. And so I looked at Bri. I was like, I told you. It doesn't matter now. This is kind of what Paul's saying. He's like, I don't want you to go on vacation and not know you have socks the whole time. I don't want you to show up at the church that you're supposed to serve in and not know that you have the gift to serve. I don't want you to just sit in a pew or a chair, or I don't want you to just sit in a congregation and I've given you something that is for the use of the kingdom, that is for the local church, and you never even open it. He expounds on that a little bit more, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He says this, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, this is how God made the church. This is how God has put us together. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I said 2 illustrations. We got this one out of the way. Many of you have been waiting for Mr. Potato. It's a total coincidence, the potato story and this guy. It's just kind of happened. But Mr. Potato Head, you guys play with one of these in a while? No? Okay. They're getting less and less pieces. Okay. Every time. I don't know. There's like, yeah, there's more in there. Okay. So Mr. Potato Head, okay? Just a really, really good illustration. This, again, John Weiss from Lexington, Kentucky. Some of you have been given a specific gift. All of you have been given a specific gift. Some of you just don't know what it is. Some of you have been given the gift of teaching. You know, I get the mouth here. Some of you are really good at looking at Scripture, studying it for yourself, expounding on it, taking all of that detail and all that sort of stuff and bringing it back together, and you can stand in front of people and say, let me explain to you what this means. But some of you dig that sort of thing. One of my favorite parts about my job, whether it's in Sunday school most mornings or up here with you guys on Sunday mornings, is to crack open the Scriptures and to teach it in a way that you can understand. It's actually a challenge for me. It's a challenge. Like, I want to make it as simple as possible so you can understand Scripture. Some of you have this gift. Some of you don't have this gift. Some of you don't have this gift, but you think you have this gift. We'll get to that in a second. Some of you have the gift of leadership. Okay, we'll pull the eyes out here. Some of you can see down the road. You can see all of the details, and you can see big building plans. You can see all of the stuff. You don't get bogged down by the details, and you're just like, oh, that's way too much for me to bear. I just need to think about it and smile. But no, you can embrace the details. And not only can you embrace it, you can lead other people through those details. I left the glasses backstage because I didn't want to tell this joke, but I think the glasses are the leader's wives. So I'm just kidding. They help them see it even clearer, right? A clearer vision. So you've got that vision. You've got vision and leadership. When Paul talks about leadership in the Bible, the word he uses there is literally the one who stands up front. People are going to follow you. You've got that gift of leadership. A lot of the guys on our leadership team, our elders and deacons, have that gift of leadership. Some of you have been given, God has packed and placed in you, the gift of mercy. And you can sit and you can listen to somebody go on and on and on about how much their life is hurting and how much, you know, how bad things are and all that. Sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes you're just really good at just listening. Just really good at listening. I know we talked about mercy a couple weeks back in a sermon series that we did there. But when we talk about mercy, all of us should have a dose of mercy because of the mercy that's been shown to us. Some of you are just giving it. God has given you the spiritual gift, and you've found yourself to be EMTs and nurses and doctors, and so you actually have used your spiritual gift in a vocation. But that gift is actually meant to, and I'm not saying that it's bad that you're doctors and that sort of stuff. That's great. But that gift can be used in the church as well, in counseling positions and decision point stuff, things that we have opportunities for that. Some of you have been given the spiritual gift of just getting stuff done. You know, some of you just, you have hands and you like to use them. Handiwork, you want to build stuff. If there's a task or something ahead of you, you're just like, just put me on that. Just give me that task and I want to do it. You like to get your hands dirty. You like to serve people in that way. You'll go and mow somebody's yard. You'll go and clean up somebody's, mess of a garage. You'll go and help somebody move. You just like to get your hands dirty. You just like to serve in that way, the spiritual gift of service. Now, the problem comes when we start taking our spiritual gifts and we start using them in places that we're not gifted, okay? So you think that you have the gift of leadership, okay? You think you may have the gift of leadership, but you actually don't. And so you start just leading people and you really have the gift of teaching. So you should be teaching people how to do that sort of stuff. And maybe you're like a handy person. You know, you're handy, but then we throw you up, on the leadership team, which is fine. We need people that'll do the handy type of stuff. But you just want to do projects. Like every week we get together. We're like, hey, well, let's do another project. Let's build something else. Let's remodel the basement again. Okay. Which that happened. Okay. Maybe you're a talker. You're a teacher by trade. And we put you in a counseling role. And the whole time counseling, somebody comes in to pour their heart out and you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And they don't ever get to share their heart. They don't ever get to share their story because you don't necessarily have. You have mercy, but you don't have the spiritual gift of mercy and you can't shut your trap. I have this problem. That's why I get to be up here. So you can see how this could be a problem. This is going to drive some of you crazy. I ran out of holes here. Okay. It's going to drive some of you crazy, but that's good. Anyways. Lesson for you. We don't work outside of our gift. You see, the church is at our best when we're using the gifts that God gave us. The church is at our best when we look the most like Jesus when we're using how we have been equipped to serve. This would be on your screen here. We show the world the clearest picture of Jesus when we are working out of the gift that he has given us and out of the bag that he has packed for us. We work best when we look at the gifts that we've been given and we unpack the bag that God has specifically given us to use and we use them. That's how we show the world a clear picture of Jesus. But there's a second part to the definition. Let's bring that big saying back up from the very beginning. Serving spiritually in the church is using your spiritual gift, okay? We don't understand. We've been packed with one. We have them. They're all specific. We all work together to make the body of Christ. But there's a second part here. In your specific place to show the world a clearer picture of Jesus. It's not just having a gift. What's actually more important than having a gift is knowing when and where to use that gift. Paul continues in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't just keep the bag packed. Don't just say, well, yeah, I've got my gifts in here. You know, I've got all of these gifts. Use them. If it's prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, not only have we been given a specific gift, we've also been given a specific place to use it. We already established that God has gifted you and he's packed you right in the place that you need. But there is this sweet spot of ministry. We're going to call it the sweet spot of ministry that God has placed you. And there is this perfect place that you belong when all of this stuff comes together. If you've been around baseball any at all, or maybe you've even just listened to somebody, listen to baseball on the radio and you hear like the crack of the bat, you understand what a sweet spot can sound like. Every bat has a sweet spot on it, and I have felt it one time, okay? In my entire career, one time, I've felt the sweet spot of a bat. It was Monday night softball. I'd actually showed up a little bit early. I played a game before the Northside game. So get a little warm up, that sort of thing. Seeing if I could get all the, swinging strikes out of the way, that sort of stuff. Slow pitch softball, if you strike out swinging, that's a pretty embarrassing thing. So unless it's T-ball, that's a little more embarrassing. But so I go and I play. I get on another team and I'm like, I'll just get a warm up game, that sort of stuff. And then here it came. Here came the perfect pitch. the perfect timing, leg kick, swing, all that sort of stuff. And somebody's out there analyzing my leg kick. All right. It's like, just get over yourself. Okay. But the perfect swing, it was the only time in my entire life that I've hit an actual home run that was on like a legitimate, like, not like a, you know, 50-foot fence or something, you know, like it was a legitimate over the fence, you know, left center field, just, you know, felt good. It felt so good. I didn't really know what to do. So I started running the bases, you know, because I watched baseball. I was like, okay, so you go in the home run trot. In church league softball, when you hit a home run, you don't have to run all the bases. I didn't know this, obviously, because I don't hit a lot of home runs, but I hit it and I'm like rounding second base. And they're like, dude, you just have to touch first and go in. So the other team is like, so now I'm apologizing for hitting my only home run of my life. I hit it. And then I apologize to the team I hit it on. So like, I can't even, I'm such a terrible American. Like, I'm like, oh, sorry, guys, we can take the runs off. It's fine. You know, no big deal. But you like that sweet spot. I felt it. It was like this perfect mixture of the swing and the leg kick and the pitch and a little bit of wind. And all of that got all together to go over the fence. And that was the greatest feeling in the world. It was just so awesome. It was like, oh, I didn't even have to swing my hardest. It was just the sweet spot of the bat that did it. There's a sweet spot in ministry. And the sweet spot of ministry is when your gifting and your personal style and your passion all come together and you get to work in your sweet spot. I got this image that we'll pull up here on the screen. Your spiritual gifts, your personal style and your passion, when they all come together, there's this sweet spot of ministry. This comes from a book by a guy named Bruce Bugbee. It's a book called What You Do Best. It's an older book. You can still find copies of it or whatever. Essentially, this is the gist of the book. There is a place that you are wired to serve in ministry. Some of you are like, some of you already found that place. Some of you are serving in a place of ministry that you are not wired for, but you're gutting through it and that. So, you know, maybe your deal today is like, I need to find my sweet spot. We look at these just a little bit. Your spiritual gift. What has God gifted you to do? What has he packed in your bag? We talked about this a little bit, but what is he packed in your bag? You need to get online and find a spiritual gifts assessment. Lifeway has a really great one online. It's a PDF you print off and do that. There's some that you can take online, but find a spiritual gifts assessment. You might be shocked at what your spiritual gift actually is and what you think it is. Okay? I know when I took the test, it was like, you know, like teaching and that sort of stuff was way up here. And then mercy was like in the negative. And I was like, oh, good grief. And that was about the same time I was preaching on mercy. And I was like, I need to you know, rig this vote or something like that to get my mercy up or something like that. But like you look for your spiritual gift. What is your spiritual gift? Some of you already know right off the top of your head. Just like, I know that this is what God has given me and what he's placed me to do. What is it that you can do that God specifically gave you to serve in the church? Secondly, your personal style, This is your personality. What kind of a person are you? Okay. And mean is not a type of person. All right. That's not a type. That's not a personality type, all right? That's like a bunch of negatives of a personality type. But you can't just be like, well, I'm mean, so I don't serve. Well, that doesn't count. Are you extroverted? Are you introverted? Okay, that's what we're talking about. What kind of a person are you? I was talking to a college student last week about getting him plugged into ministry. Super extroverted guy. I mean, he's just like wants to meet people, super nice, smiling all the time, that sort of stuff. I'm not going to stick him in a closet doing like data analysis, okay? That's not where he needs to be serving, okay? We're going to put him on the greeting team. We're going to put him at the guest services desk. We're going to let him usher. We're going to let him mingle with people. What is your personality style? Are you introverted? Are you extroverted? You know, if we were to take an introverted person and be like, all right, we need somebody at the guest services desk. People are just going to come up to you and hug you and shake your hand and all that sort of stuff. Like some of you may like explode if we told you we were going to do that. All right. That's why there's many different places that you can serve at Northside. All right. There's many different places that you can plug in. So your personal style, what kind of personality do you have? Lastly, your passion. It's kind of the third part of the equation, your passion. And your passion can take you in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Your passion can take you towards a certain group of people. You say, well, I'm really, really passionate about special needs. And we've got a class that is our special friends class. They do a Sunday school lesson. They do communion, all that sort of stuff. Maybe that is your passion. And maybe you want to make that ministry, you could make that ministry better because that is the people that you are called to. Maybe it's a specific age group, like the of people, like you like the teens. And there's not a lot of people that like the teens. Like all the parents come here and they're like, send them across the parking lot, right? So you may be one of those crazy people that like to rock babies and change diapers, that sort of stuff. You know, maybe you're one of those. God has specifically given you a passion towards a group of people. Maybe it's college students, maybe it's singles, maybe it's senior adults. We have got opportunities for all of that. Your passion could also take you. So if your passion can take you towards a certain group of people, your passion may be just about a certain task. Just about a certain task. You're just like, I'm an outdoorsy kind of person. We need outdoor work to do. We got a church picnic coming up and everything is outside. And you could serve in a way, something building with your hands, that sort of stuff. A specific task that you know that you're good at, that God has given you, or you have even studied and gotten really, really good at. You know, I remember back just a few years ago, we had really, really terrible Wi-Fi at Northside. We had just awful Wi-Fi here. And we were like, we're thinking about getting an app. We're thinking about letting people stream online. We're thinking about, we're thinking about letting people access, you know, saying you don't have to just bring, you know, like your paper Bible, that sort of stuff, but you can pull it up on an app, all that sort of stuff. When we realized we couldn't do that because we had like this little bitty router somewhere in some closet somewhere, and everybody's running around like, what's the password? We don't know what the password is. So we got a group of guys that were passionate about and skilled enough, that's very important too, to build a wireless network here at Northside. And that's why we have what we have. And some of you computer nerds are like, it's still terrible. But I'm like, we're working on it, okay? Get on the team and help us out, okay? So you may be passionate about a specific task and you think, I'm good at this. God has gifted me at this. I wonder if the church could use that. Chances are we can. Chances are we've got a place for you to plug into ministry with the specific task that you're passionate about. I said that your passion can take you towards people. It can take you towards task. Another way that your passion can take you is just a certain cause. Global outreach, community betterment. You found something that just burns inside of your soul. You're not exactly sure how you want to do it or how it all plays out or if the church can even use it, but there's a cause inside of you that you're like, I have to do something. And what a lot of people do when they're passionate about a cause is they go outside of the church and they find an organization that's doing it, or they go somewhere else and they plug in somewhere else in that. Why not use that passion for that cause right here within the church? And use that cause. Like I said, community betterment, global outreach. It's that place, that sweet spot. It's that place where your love, where what you love and what you're gifted for and what your heart is pulled towards can be used for the glory of God. And when you find that sweet spot, there's not much else that is greater in life than serving in your sweet spot. I was at a CIY conference a couple weeks back with the youth ministry, and a preacher from College Heights Christian Church. Some of you may know Randy Garris. He retired just a few years back. But he did an illustration that I thought was really, really hit me hard. He was actually talking to the teens about sexual sin. But I'm just going to talk about our gifts for a second here. He said this. He said, imagine I had $100, okay? You're going to have to really imagine. You have to think really hard, right? Imagine I had $100, okay? And then I said to John here that I'm going to take this $100. I'm going to give you that $100, John. And I want you to go down to the bank, which I believe you work at. Got it. Okay. I'm going to need you to go down to the bank. I need you to break that $100 into five $20 bills. Bible college math, right? Five $20 bills. I didn't leave anything out. And then I want you to drive around Springfield. Anybody that you see with a sign that says I need help or that just looks like they could use 20 bucks, I want you to give that $20 to them. So you've given all five $25 bills, $20 bills away. You've given them all away. And John's like, okay, I'll do that. He takes the money, puts it in his pocket. John's a good dude, so he wouldn't actually do this. But he puts it in his pocket, and he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do any of the terms that I gave him. He doesn't do anything like that. He just got $100 richer, and I look like an idiot, right? So he takes my $100. He's embezzled my money. He's stolen my money. I had a specific task that I wanted him to do with it. He took that money, and he used it for something else. He used it for himself. He went off and bought something else with it or deposited it or something like that. Just used it for himself. It's embezzlement. When we realize that God has placed inside of us, that he has given us a specific gift, what a lot of us tend to do, we open up that gift and we're like, God, you've given me some pretty awesome talents. You give me some pretty great stuff. And so then we take that to our job and we excel at our job and we take that to the public square and we're socially accepted by everybody because we have this gift and people are starting to see these likable strengths and things about you. And you see, the world sees it and they're like, oh, that's great. Let's put them in management or let's put them in charge of this. Or they're a humanitarian and they're just a great all-around person. But then God is sitting there the whole time looking at you going, you've embezzled my gift. Now don't get me wrong. God wants us to use our talents and our gifts in the local workplace and that sort of stuff. But if we go there first, we've taken the gift that God has given us that God has placed in us. As Paul would say, you've been given this gift to use in the body of Christ. We will serve personally in the church using our gifts. You've taken that gift, you've opened it up, and you've embezzled it, and you've used it for yourself. We've all done it in some little shape or form. So what is it for you? What is it for you that you need to do? You see, the gift that you were given is not for your glory. It's not for my glory. It's for his glory. The talent was not for the advancement of your kingdom, but for the advancement of God's kingdom. That passion that you have that came out of, you know, it didn't come out of the goodness of your heart or just because you were born a good person or raised a good person. It's because God loved those people and that task and that cause before you ever did. And he placed that burning inside of you. Paul says it in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to you, let us use them. He's not talking about just using them everywhere. He's talking specifically about in the church, we have gifts. Use them. Use them. Don't embezzle and dull what God has intended to utilize and shine through your life. He's gifted you. He's packaged you. And he's placed you in a sweet spot. You just got to find that sweet spot of ministry. Will you serve the church personally using your spiritual gift in your specific place to show the world a clearer picture of Jesus? If you're one of our communion servers, I'm going to go ahead and have you dismissed towards the back. We're going to get ready for communion. The transition isn't all that hard because I think of a man in Scripture who did a really great job of showing the world a clear picture of Jesus. If you look early in a lot of the Gospels, you see the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's whole life was dedicated to showing the world a picture of Jesus. Before Jesus even came on the scene, John is telling people, there's someone that's coming that's better than I. There's someone that's coming that I can't even bend over and untie and tie his sandals. Like it's not even close. He's deflecting, he's deflecting, he's deflecting. He's saying, this is what's coming. And then Jesus shows up. Here's what John doesn't do. He's like, John, you know, Jesus, I've realized that God has gifted me in teaching and, you know, fashion or something like that. And I've decided that we're just going to kind of split the crowds and you take your 12 disciples and I'm just going to kind of keep doing my preaching and baptizing and that sort of stuff. I'm going to go ahead and do this over here. No, the first thing out of his mouth when he sees Jesus is he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then as quickly as he can, he starts shoving people towards Jesus. He starts sending people towards Jesus. Go. That's the one we were waiting for. That's the one who I said was coming. That's the one. His entire life, he used his gifts, used his talents. He used the place that God placed him. But it wasn't for him. It was always deflected. Always deflected. Everything pointed towards Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And every week at Northside, we take communion, and that's exactly what we do. We deflect the attention from ourselves. We take the sin that we know that we have in our lives, and we commit it to him. And we say, behold the Lamb, the only Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We celebrate in the brokenness of the bread for our brokenness and sin. The blood that was shed to shed our sin. This is what Jesus came to do. John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The only fitting sacrifice for a sin. John served personally by pointing to the one who showed the greatest act of service in the history of mankind. We celebrate that. And we count on that. It's the only way that we know how to serve is because we've been shown how. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've given us the gifts. You've put us in the right place. God, would you convict us in righteousness and show us how to use these gifts to show the world a clearer picture of Jesus? Father, would we teach where we're needed to teach? Would we give leadership where we're told to lead? I feel gifted to give mercy. God, we show mercy. Father, I just pray that every soul in this room would see the bag that you have packed for them, and we wouldn't hesitate to open it and open it right here and personally serve in this church using the gifts that you've given to us in the place you've put us. And we thank you for gifting us. We thank you for making us a part of this body of Christ. We thank you that no part is the same. God, we pray that you would unite us in our service. God, we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.